Good morning. I am on there. Mike referred to us as seasoned. I didn't mind that part, but when he stressed the very seasoned, I thought there was a bit too much stress on the very part. I got up here also thinking, I'm feeling really old. I'm not that old. I dyed my hair this color. Can I ask you to stand? You're going to sit for a few minutes. Don't want you to fall asleep. Stand. We're just going to pray. And so it's always good to kind of get those red corpuscles up and moving around. Jesus, we just acknowledge that you're the head of the church. You're our treasure. You're our great reward. We delight in you. We worship you. We want to rave about you. We want to declare your unsearchable riches. We ask that you would manifest the presence of your Spirit here. Lord, it's not about good teaching, but it's about you speaking to us. And so we open our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to have your way. As we exalt Jesus, as we see his kingdom advancing, we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a real quick review. We talked the other night. I did a whole timeline of human history. From creation, Adam on this side, which was Mark. I'm going to do that real quick. I'm going to get Chris to stand over there. Chris is Adam. And over on this side, I need some. Cassandra, I'm going to pick on you again. This is your role. Over on this side is the bride of Christ. The end of the book is a bride for Christ. The beginning is creation. So when God made man, he looked down the corridor of history with a goal in mind, and he made man with the capacity for relationship and for rulership. Okay? How do I know that's what it's about? Colossians 1:16 says, all of creation was made through Christ and for Christ. Wasn't made for us. We were made for him. For this bride. Okay, that's the context of what the Bible talks about. We were made for relationship, but we were also made to rule beside him. And so we see that throughout the New Testament. That's what we talked about on Friday evening, a little bit yesterday. Thanks, guys. With that in mind, I want to go a little bit different direction this morning. Luke chapter 22. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible, repent. No, I'm kidding. If you don't have a Bible, borrow someone's iPad or iPhone or something. Those count as Bibles. Not the pages that count. It's what it says. If you notice, I have a real early model iPad. Mine doesn't have a backlight, so I'm glad we turned the lights on. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. I want to talk about communion a little bit, and then we're going to have communion eventually. But I started Friday night saying, think differently. The kingdom's at hand. Okay? Pretend, just do me a favor, pretend you've never heard a sermon on communion. Because what happens is, as soon as I say we're going to have communion, you go through your little memory, your card file, your hard drive, whatever it is, and you say, oh, yeah, I've heard this before. He's going to say this, 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 and this, and I'm going to fall asleep after the second point. Okay? You're not going to fall asleep. So if the person next to you starts to fall asleep, kind of help them out a little bit, okay? I taught a class once. It met in the evening. There were about 250 people in this class. In the very first class session, I had a podium, and I set a tennis ball on the podium, began to teach the class. It started at about 8 and went to about 9:30. About 9:15, one of the guys over here on this side where about where Randy's sitting began to nod off. So I took the tennis ball and I threw it. And obviously, you know, he woke up and dodged the ball and everyone laughed. And that's not the moral of the story. That the next week, I came and I set a baseball on the podium. Didn't have to throw it. It would be really good if that's where the story ended. But the third week I came, didn't have any ball, and I started to preach, and I got hit with 200 tennis balls. Those guys just weren't very... Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. This is the only place I can find where Jesus says to do something in remembrance of him. He didn't say, do Christmas in remembrance of me. He didn't say, take a time, celebrate my birth, give gifts in remembrance of me. He didn't say, do Easter in remembrance of me. This is the only thing he said to do in remembrance. I'm not saying Christmas or Easter are wrong. I'm saying we get so focused on those and we forget this. This is the only thing he said to do in remembrance of him. I personally think communion is a whole lot more about the heart attitude than it is about the elements we use. Some people will argue over whether the bread has leaven in it. Some people will argue over whether you get a little, your own individual cup, or you have to have it from a communal cup. The Catholic Church has tried to argue that theirs actually becomes the body and blood of Jesus. And so they have a lock on who can actually have communion, because ours is just bread and juice. Okay, it wasn't the issue is not what we use. The issue is the heart attitude, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Second thing is that communion is really just an act of obedience. He said, do it. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It was a command. He didn't say, if you think about it, some people argue some churches do communion every week, some do it once a month, some do it every 3 months, some don't do it at all. They're reacting to a religious thing, and so they quit doing it. But Jesus said, do this. He's the head, we're the body. As far as I know, the body does what the head says. Right? The head says, open up your Bible, and my hands open up the Bible. Doesn't start with the hands, it starts with the head. If there's a disconnect somehow, then I don't open up the Bible very well. Or I drop it. The body does what the head says. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I want to talk to you a little bit about the cultural significance. I want you to have some understanding before I get to the heavy stuff. This is the fun stuff. You're going, really? This is fun? Matthew 26, from verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Cultural significance. When he did this, it had a cultural background. They understood it within a certain context. We tend to understand it within a very religious context. We get a little cup and a little bit of juice, and we have a certain context. They had a different context. Their context was the context of covenant, of marriage. When a young man thought he found a potential bride, he talked to his father. And he would set a dinner for four. The young man and his father, and the potential bride and her father. This was a big thing. The two fathers would establish a price for the bride. That doesn't really work in our culture, but that's how it worked then. They would establish a price, and then the son and the father would agree that the price was good for that bride. Sound familiar? They would agree on paying the price. Once they'd have agreed, then there came a point where the deal was sealed. And what happened is that the young man would take a cup and pour wine into it and lean across the table and offer it to the potential bride. And in that, he's saying, I choose you for my bride. I offer you everything I am. I offer you everything I have. Will you receive me? If she didn't want this deal to go on, she'd just get up and walk away. They had a nice dinner, paid for by the guy and his dad. And walk away. But if she took the cup with one sip, she was sealing the deal. She was saying, I receive all that you are, and I give you all that I am. I take on a new identity. I leave my family, and I become your family. I leave my pursuits, and I take on yours. I become your partner for the rest of my life. All that with just a sip of the cup. Sound familiar? Then they were engaged. Engaged was different than what it is today. Because from that meal, the father and the son would go away, and the son would build a house. But they were in covenant from that sip. He'd go build a house, and when the house was complete, he would come and take his bride to himself. And they would have a wedding feast that they're actually, the house is ready and they're ready to live together from that point. But they were in covenant from that sip. Okay? In essence, what we would say is that they were married. From that point, again, does it sound familiar? The father and the son have agreed on the price and it's been paid. And he's gone to prepare a place. When Jesus did this, they understood. Here are these young disciples, young fishermen, and this manly, rugged man is proposing to them. When the house was complete, he would return and take her to himself. The culmination of the book, the Bible, culminates with the wedding supper. But Jesus was saying with this, this is the covenant. You understand? You still with me? You got to get that, otherwise you don't get this. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul dealing with the Corinthians, basically he says that you can come together when you gather. It can be for good or it can actually be for bad. There's a way of meeting as a church that isn't actually helpful. And then he goes on in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There it is again. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus, of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick among you and many sleep. I was raised, as I said the other night, in a fundamentally evangelical church, and we made that a very introspective deal because we misunderstood it. It doesn't say you have to be worthy to partake. That's not what it says. It doesn't say examine yourself and see if you're worthy, because the bottom line is you're not worthy. And you never will be. If that's the case, none of us will ever have communion again. It doesn't say, are you worthy? It says that you can partake in an unworthy manner. There's a way of taking communion that is unworthy of what it represents. You still with me? Okay? You haven't fallen asleep yet. I yell and scream so you don't fall asleep. Okay? It's not about being unworthy. But what I want to explain to you this morning is that anything short of covenant is an unworthy manner. That's what it was about. It was about covenant. If we partake of this stuff in a religious manner, it's unworthy. If we go through the motions, we do this every week, we take a little piece of bread, a little drink of juice, it means nothing and it's unworthy manner. It's not recognizing the covenant. We're just going through the motions. You probably know this, but a guy named Wilbur Ries wrote a neat little poem that to me is the epitome of religion. It says this: I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. We reduce communion to $3 worth of God when we approach it in a religious manner. I'm just going through the motions. Okay? You're not worthy, but you're partaking in an unworthy manner. Understand what I'm saying? That's part of it. There's a number of things that I think are worthy, but I want to focus on one. Not entering into a covenant partnership is partaking in an unworthy manner. All this was introduction to get to this point. When the bridegroom leans over the table and extends the cup, he's signifying that we're agreeing to a covenant. To receive that without joining into covenant is an unworthy manner. You're still with me? Without partnering with him, he made us not only to have relationship with him, but to partner with him for his purposes. It's not about us, it's about him. When we hold back on that partnership and take the bread and the juice, we've taken it in an unworthy manner. What's God's plan that he's asking us to partner with him? Living the Master's Plan was the title for this weekend. What's his plan that he's asking us to partner with him? We've talked about it. I want to summarize it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I don't have time to read the whole chapter, but there's three stories. Jesus is actually beginning from verse 1, and then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people, complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, who's he speaking to? He's actually speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. That's who the them refers to. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" You know this. Verse 8. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it?" Verse 21. "The son left, and the son said to himself, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him.'" Okay? Verse 13 is where it started. "Not many days after this, the son gathered his inheritance, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living." Three stories with the same focus. The plan of God. The shepherd looking for the lost sheep. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Laid down his life for the sheep. One of the morals of the story, this isn't the main point I'm trying to make, but one of the morals is that a sheep out of place is still valuable. He's not with the rest, but he doesn't change his value because he's lost. He goes after the one. The woman who lost the coins. We're talking about something to do with marriage. Those coins were significant, that like an engagement ring, that she lost one of them. This, I believe, is a story of the Holy Spirit. The lamp that she lights is the church. The Holy Spirit sweeps the house. The Holy Spirit is looking for the lost. This is the context of marriage. And then the third is obviously the Father. He desires that none should perish. This is God's plan. You need to understand this. God's in an all-out search for the lost. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in an all-out search for the lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." How many of you remember the story of Madeline McCann? Young girl, parents were on vacation in Portugal. They lived in England, and she went missing. Any of you remember that? It was a few years ago. Every year on the anniversary of her disappearance, the parents make a new media blitz. They've spent everything they own with private investigators, an all-out search for their daughter who's gone missing. Can you imagine what that must feel like? That's the story of God. All-out search. See, we sang about the love of God, and it's great when we're the recipients of it, but we often misunderstand that God is still pouring out his love. The person who is lost is no less valuable because they're lost. A number of years ago, I heard a story. A guy named Paris Reedhead was a teacher. Paris Reedhead, as a young man, had heard about these poor people in the Congo who lived poorly and didn't have the gospel, and so he decided he'd become a missionary and went off to the Congo to help these poor people who, you know, were hurting and hadn't heard the good news. And he went there and he poured out his life and he shared. And after a while, he got so frustrated that he actually began to yell at God and say, "God, you tricked me. These people aren't wanting in need of the gospel. They know more truth and they've rejected it. I came here for their sake and they don't care. I've wasted my life." He said God spoke to him that day. Not an audible voice, but a voice that rings through the ages, says, "Yes, they are sinners who deserve hell. But I love them." That's the heart of the Father. That's the partnership that this represents. Anything less is to take it in an unworthy manner. What What does that mean for us? Maybe you're here this morning. You've never entered into covenant with Jesus. He's here, leaning across the table, offering you the cup, saying, everything I have is yours. Everything I am. If you don't know him, he's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you healing. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you've been living in a place of hurt, a place of darkness, and that's become your identity. He's offering you a new identity today. He's saying, will you receive me? In a few minutes, we're going to give you that opportunity. If you don't know Jesus, that you could actually come and enter into covenant. Maybe you've kind of believed in Jesus, but you've never made a public declaration. You never actually said, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who's in heaven. We have this thing in some of the church. I don't know your church, so I'm not criticizing this, but some of the church we have, let's all close our eyes, bow our heads, nobody will look around, and we make it very, very personal. But marriage is not personal. It is personal, but it's a celebration. When he extends it, there's a declaration. If you've never made that public declaration, then I'm going to ask you in a few minutes that you come and that you receive communion here. And you're saying, I'm coming to Jesus. I'm making that declaration. Okay, we're not going to close our eyes. We're going to watch. The Bible says three times, when that which was lost was found, there was a celebration. And Jesus concludes and says, there is a celebration in heaven. This is the story of God. This is the love of God extended. For the rest of us, Jesus is leaning over the table, offering the cup, saying the same thing. Everything I have is yours. But he's saying, will you receive it? And with that sip, you enter into partnership with me for my purposes, not for yours. That's taking it in a worthy manner. If you hold back, say, it's just juice. It's okay. I can still live my own life, do my own thing. God's saying he's in an all-out search for the lost. We've talked all weekend. The way the kingdom is advanced is through the church. That's the context of what communion is about. We can't reduce it to something less. That's taking it in an unworthy manner. We are saying we're entering into covenant, but we're not. And the result is that we come under judgment. I'm not saying you're under judgment. I'm saying you don't want to be there. So we're going to do that just now. But you know what? I believe that God, that Jesus is here extending the cup, and you need to take it in a worthy manner. We're going to have an opportunity for you to come. Don't do this. Don't come up here and go through the religious motions. Don't say, it's nothing, and I don't want to look like I'm not participating. If you take it with a sip, you're entering into covenant. That's what it means, and that's why he said, do this in remembrance of me. Not Easter, not Christmas, this. Because every time you do it, you're reminding yourself that I live for his purpose, for the extension of his kingdom. He doesn't live for me. Yes, I have the benefit. I have the byproduct of his blessing and his favor, but I live for him. I take on his identity. He doesn't take on mine. Anything less is unworthy. I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. I'll tell you when. You need to examine yourself. That's what it says. Not introspection, am I good enough? No. Am I responding to His covenant invitation? Anything less is unworthy. If you're not, don't do it. That's simple. Okay, it's not a religious ritual. If you haven't committed your heart to Jesus, if you've not entered into covenant, I'm going to ask you to come up here and take it from this side. Okay, you're making a declaration. If you've never made that public declaration that Jesus, I've died to myself and I live in covenant with Him, maybe you believed it in your heart. I went to church for 12 years before I realized that I knew a lot about God, but I didn't know God. I went through all the motions, but one day I realized I have not met Jesus. My whole life changed at that point. If you haven't made that declaration, then I invite you to come here. The rest of you, I'm going to invite you when you've examined yourself and you're ready to come here. And I want you to picture Jesus leaning over the table offering you the cup of the covenant. And if you can say, yes, I received that. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask Gwen if she'd come and play. It's so easy for us to settle into something less than the destiny and the purpose that God intended. You are here for this time, for this place. You're God's answer to the need. Here. Just bow your head, will you please?
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.